In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I think over the last 4 years, many of you come to know that I am an avid reader and a fan of a wide range of literary genres. I'll read almost anything from historical fiction to fantasy. Stories of post-apocalyptic worlds and dystopian societies, vampires, zombies, science fiction. Sometimes, theology. I especially love the works of J.R.R. Tolkien, who I began to read when I was in high school, but it wasn't until I arrived at college that I read the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. It is still one of my favorite sets of books. Now, even if you're not a fan of Tolkien, Peter Jackson's movie adaptation of this classic, I know it airs so frequently that it's fairly ubiquitous, I would say, and you know something about the story. In the Fellowship of the Ring, a young hobbit, Frodo Baggins, begins a journey to return the Ring of Power to the mountain where it was forged, Mount Doom. He takes on this task without really understanding what it will entail. Frodo is joined in his quest with his indomitable friend, Samwise Gamgee. As the two friends make their way out of the village, they reach a point where Sam comes to a dead halt. When Frodo realizes that Sam is not with him, he turns back and asks Sam why he has stopped. And Sam replies that he's standing at the farthest point from home that he has ever stood before. The next step, well, that next step will take him into an unknown place. And Frodo, well, a little encouragement from Frodo, helps Sam make the choice to step into that unknown, unfamiliar territory. This morning's gospel reading completes a journey we began 5 weeks ago through the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm not sure if Bill would agree, but I am so glad we get to reach this final 5th Sunday. Over these weeks, Jesus has made some fairly outrageous claims. He's identified himself as the bread of life that comes down from heaven, like the manna that God sent to the Hebrews in the desert. He offers his flesh and blood and bread and wine to nourish us. And he says that to be true disciples, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. These are challenging metaphors that Jesus uses with those who gathered in the synagogue at Capernaum. In some ways, they sound much more like cannibalism than they do Christian theology. And the truth is, these metaphors continue to be hard for us to comprehend today. Jesus' words about flesh and blood, about his descending from heaven, become so challenging for many of his followers that they abandon Jesus. But did you notice the shift that the author of John makes in the description this morning? It's no longer the crowds of followers who turn away from Jesus. They're disciples. Men and women who believed and supported and followed Jesus now turn aside. Maybe they've lost sight of what attracted them to Jesus in the first place. Or maybe it is simply too hard to stay with Jesus and begin to understand, to comprehend, to dig deeper into what discipleship is really all about. I'm wondering myself if this whole long 5-week discourse is really an invitation. Might Jesus be inviting us to step further into a relationship with him so that we can reach maturity as disciples? Remember, the discipleship, the journey of discipleship, it's hard, arduous, and costly work. When confronted with the reality of what life with Jesus means, it's easy to hesitate rather than taking that next step. Like Samwise Gamgee, a choice has to be taken. Do I go forward or do I turn back? So what makes us hesitate in our journey of discipleship? I can imagine a whole lot of things. Sickness, death, broken marriages, conflict with family and friends, lost careers, lost hope, lost love. Now, sometimes when we experience these challenges in our life, we actually get pushed towards God. We look for that closer sense of God's near and abiding presence. But many times, challenges like these cloud our vision, and worry and doubt and despair paralyze and stop us in our tracks. Now, I don't believe most of us consciously renounce our faith or even think that we are going to desert Jesus. Instead, it's a shifting in our priorities. Attending to church drops way down on the list of things we're going to do. We stop praying. We don't contribute our time or our talent or our treasure. We stop searching for God. Without even intending it to happen, we end up like the disciples in today's reading and simply stop following. Now, that's one part of the lesson we have today. It's a two-part story, right? It's a story of disbelief and belief. Many disciples get discouraged and refuse to wrestle with Jesus' message. As Jesus watches them walk away, he asks the remaining disciples if they would like to leave also. And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life." It's a courageous and hopeful response that Peter makes. But before we put Peter too far on a pedestal, let me remind you that his encouraging words will also turn into other kinds of words. He will deny even knowing Jesus at one point in his journey. So these disciples that remain, who stay faithful, who want to dig in deeper, they're not spiritual superheroes. They don't have some extra special faith that we're not privileged to have. They struggle to understand. They struggle to comprehend. They struggle to stay committed. What makes the remaining disciples stick rather than desert? Maybe it's their willingness to step beyond their doubt and fear, at least some of the time. They are willing to be companions with Jesus in mission and ministry, even when they don't comprehend everything they need to know. They do this because of one thing, I think, because they've entered into a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus. My guess is that if you're here this morning, well, you're trying to respond in some manner like Peter. Where else can we go? Like the disciples, we are willing to continue on the journey, often without fully comprehending what Jesus says or knowing where he's leading us. Coming here, week after week, is taking a step into faithfulness, a step into a trustful, hopeful relationship. Because discipleship, my friends, is a process. It's a process of walking and stepping into faith with only a hope that Jesus will make a difference in us and we in the world, like Philip and Samwise Gamgee. Now, to stir, nourish, and sustain us in our mission, Jesus offers us his very life. That's the point of this long 5-week discourse. And Jesus uses really graphic language to confront us with the reality of a God who comes to us in flesh and blood. One who comes to us in a stable in Bethlehem. This Jesus who continues to come to us in the sacraments, physically, visibly, so that you and I can meet God over and over and over and over again. The enfleshed God, who meets us where he needs to meet us. In Hebrew, this phrase that Jesus keeps using, flesh and blood, is an idiom, right? An idiom, a figure of speech. Excuse me. It means the whole person. You know what that means? The whole person. Mind, heart, spirit, feelings, hope, dreams, fears, concerns, everything that makes up an entire being. In Jesus, the whole of God comes to us, loving us and redeeming every part of us. And in the Holy Eucharist, the whole of God mysteriously comes to us. And our response if we try to be faithful, is to give ourselves, the whole of us, to God, so that together we can transform the world. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. We live in a world that needs radical change. And I'm not just talking about the current climate of incivility between Republicans and Democrats. I mean, that's bad enough. There remains in the world a systemic power structure, we might even call it evil, that's determined to separate and divide the human family. Racial tensions, poverty, hunger, illiteracy, classism, sexism, insiders and outsiders, more divisions than we can ever hope to name. A starting place for us to take on our task of being world changers is right here, in this church, at this altar. In the 1940s, a young black woman invited her boyfriend to join her one Sunday at her Episcopal church. And he was, as you might guess, hesitant. He was also black and knew that his girlfriend's congregation was predominantly white. Now, 70 years ago, integrated worship services were, well, they were quite dangerous in certain places in the South. When it came time for Holy Communion, the woman's boyfriend noticed that everyone was drinking from the same cup. People were not allowed to share the same drinking water fountains at that time, remember? But everybody in this church gathered around the altar rail and took the sacred wine from the same cup. Nervously, he got up and followed her to the rail and watched as she took the bread. And the priest lowered the chalice to her lips and said, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul into everlasting life." Stunned, that young man experienced a boundary-breaking, reconciling love of the living God. This couple later married, and one of their children is our current presiding bishop, Michael Curry. It is Frodo's encouragement to stir Sam to move from the comfortable and familiar into scary places to complete their task. As Christians, we live in community where we love and support one another when we are scared or confused or filled with doubt. And we're invited to live deeper into our relationship with Jesus, to be fed with his body and blood, the whole of God that comes to be with the whole of us, all of our joys, all of our brokenness. Then together, we might step courageously into the world to love and to serve. Are you ready for the journey?